to see you all again. At least it's good to greet you all again. If you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Out of respect for the word of God, would you please stand and we'll read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The word of God, let us hear it together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have no charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Let us pray together again. Our Father, how we thank you again that we have come to that moment when we can look into your word. Oh, would you make it a lamp to our feet, a light to our path? Would you shine upon us? Would you send out your light and your truth? God, be gracious to us again. We need you. Please come. Come and help us. Come and work in us. Come and work among us. You know exactly what we need and when we need it. Be gracious now is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to take up again, in 1 Corinthians 13, we come to another portion. Love does not brag. Love does not brag. Paul's burden for the church is that it would thrive and be all that God intended it to be through the purchase work of Jesus Christ. That's his longing. That's his heart, is to see that which Christ has purchased to be everything he made it to be in this world. Paul tells the church at Corinth to glorify God in their body and spirit, which both belong to God because they were bought with a price. See, salvation came to us. The cost of the church came at a great price. It cost God everything. It cost Jesus everything. It cost the Spirit everything. Jesus gave himself so that his body, the church, would be covered in his own righteousness for the express purpose of being salt and light in this world. One of the ways, and I would say the most crucial way, to lose our saltiness and to lose our shine, is to have a lack of love. In other words, to be Bible braggarts, baptized boasters, and Christian crows is one of the ways to lose our saltiness and our shine in this world. When we do our Christian activities for the purpose of sounding the trumpet or making sure we are the center of attention, all eyes are on us, all ears are to us, Paul is saying we're moving into the category of braggarts, Christian crows. That's what is going on in Corinth. That's what is happening in a church of Jesus Christ. Love had dwindled down, and now they were at the point where they were no longer functioning as a family. So we come to that message tonight. Love does not brag. The Lord be pleased to give us strength. We have traveled through the letter, the epistle to the Corinthians, tracing several issues that's going on in the church. Common issues that we will actually see today, or we can see today. And these issues have stirred the Apostle Paul to write what I'm calling a pastoral letter. You see, in every church, there's going to be an individual or a group that do not like the direction the church is going in. You hear me? In every church, sooner or later, there will be an individual or a group who does not like the direction the church is going in. And not only so, they are going to do something to try to fix it. Listen, government is not the only realm where politics function. You hear me? There's such things as church politics. Sad to say, I don't like talking about churches. But people sitting in the pews can run the church through the pastor. Well, money will make you do all kinds of stuff. Money will make you say some things or not say some things. It'll make us do some crazy stuff if we're not careful. You probably heard the story. Maybe you have not. A few months ago, a lady thought she would have her husband knocked off, children, that just means killed, because he had a big life insurance policy. So she talked with her daughter and her boyfriend. So would you do it? Well, he was too scared to do it, so he asked one of his friends. And so the husband was going to pick up some food for the family. And this friend met him at this burger place and killed him. The mom has this concept. No one would ever believe that I had set up something through young people. These were teenagers. Young people to commit such an act. They would never believe it. Well, they trace it all back to mom. She got 30 years. The killer got 30 or 40 years. The boyfriend got some time. The girlfriend was the only one that got it because she was underage. But not only that, what I'm talking about is money makes us, it will make us do some crazy stuff. The wife did not know that her husband, who was married before, never took his ex-wife off the insurance policy. She's in jail. He is in jail. The husband's dead. And the ex-wife gets all the money. Money will make you do some crazy stuff. Politics in the church. That's going on in Corinth. Living life in the pew could stop sometimes certain people from saying certain things through big donors sitting in the pew. Well, Paul is telling us, at least in this passage, love is the missing principle going on in Corinth. Some people, like I said, would fix the problem. That can be, it can be good, or that can be bad. In this case, thankfully, it was good. Word has come to Paul from the them of the house of Chloe. May I translate it this way? We don't like what's going on in the church. Chapter 1, verse 11. The report says that there is contention in the body, strife, quarreling, rivalry in the body. Now notice, strife, quarreling in the body of Jesus Christ, the body that he prayed that they would be one. Strife, quarreling, rivalry. Not only did Jesus pray for our salvation, but Jesus, remember, prayed for our unification. As well as our edification. And if we're not unified, we cannot be edified. It just can't happen. This was this party spirit in Corinth. Various groups. We traced those groups last time when we looked at love does not envy. Those various groups, remember we called one the Paulites. That's the group that followed Paul. We follow the inspired apostle, the one who saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. See, we're in that camp. And then we had the Petrites, you know, those ones that belong to Peter. Oh, listen, we have the one who spent 3.5 years with Jesus. We're in that camp. And then we had the Apollites, remember those who follow Apollos. Oh, this one is mighty in the scriptures. We're in that camp. And then we had the Christites. Listen, we don't belong to any apostle or anyone else. We're no creed but Christ. We just belong to Jesus Christ. So you had these four groups functioning in the church. No wonder it was division. Four churches within the church. It can happen. Guess what? It does happen. Doesn't sound much like unity, does it? Paul has to remind them of their calling. How that God has chosen the foolish, weak, and good for nothing of the world to bring glory to his name, leaving no room for boasting. No room for boasting. Paul has baptized us. Paul said, I'm just a planter and Apollos is water, but listen, our whole focus is right on God. He has to be the one who brings forth fruit. He gives the increase. So we had these sects broken up and within the church of Corinth, but that's not all we had. We had legal cases hanging around Corinth. Folks taking each other to church. Sounds real unified, doesn't it? In our day, we wouldn't even call it a church. Paul called them saints who call on the name of the Lord. Chapter 1. Legal cases hanging around. Not only legal cases, immorality is going on and there is no congregational shame. What's going on in the church? That's chapter 5. Listen, people can get away with immorality when there's no church discipline. Do you hear me? When there's no practice of church discipline, folks can get away with immorality. Especially when we don't function as a family. It used to be said, people used to say, I am a member of such and such church. Oh, you hardly hear that now. We say, I attend such and such church. You know there's a difference, right? See, when I say I'm a member of a church, I belong to this thing called the church, and I participate in it. But when I just attend, I'm a visitor. You don't do that with the 4-H. You don't hear folks, I attend the 4-H. They say, I'm a member of 4-H. We've moved to a different realm altogether. We just attend now. We're not members now. And I think I know why. I think some never become members of churches because other folks will be in your business. And we don't like that. I told the last couple of families when we took them in membership, I was the last one, I think, came through the line. I gave them a handshake and I hugged them. I looked at them, I said, I'm going to be all up in your business. That's all part of being in a family. You need to be in mine. The last group that people want in their business are people who preach. We call them pastors somewhere, scriptures. Be standoffish, and we won't have a clue on what's going on in the church. Not one clue. Pastors can't see everything. It's impossible. We have to function as a family. That's what's not going on in Corinth. That's why there's no congregational shame. Neglected marital duty is happening for the sake of seeming more spiritual. Chapter 7. Eating food offered to idols with no concern that that may cause a weaker brother to stumble. Chapter 8. Paul's own apostolic credibility is at stake. And the very church he brought the gospel to. Chapter 9. Idolatry. Listen. Idolatry is going on in the church. Some are partaking of the Lord's table while at the same time eating foods offered to devils in the church of Jesus Christ. Chapter 10. Drunkenness is happening at the Lord's table, and there is boastfulness regarding spiritual gifts in this church. Oh yeah, Paul is writing a pastoral letter. When Paul sees issues in the churches, he doesn't say, you know what, man, this too shall pass. No, he gets to writing and bring again the gospel. That's what he does every single time. He has to remind the Corinthians that when love is absent, who you are and what you do amounts to nothing. Nothing. That's in chapter 13. Noisemaker, he calls it, sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. I'm just banging together, but nothing. I'm empty. He said, I can have all of these different gifts, or I can even remove mountains, and I can even give sacrificially in the name of Jesus Christ. But if love is absent, nothing. It all amounts to nothing. This has been very humbling. So he rebukes them concerning their selfishness in order to bring them back into the realm of humility so that they can love God's way. So he tells them in verse 4 at the top of the list, in this realm of humility, in order to love God's way, we must be patient. Oh, we honest, that's hard, isn't it? We must be patient. suffereth long is the word in our text. We've said it before, what it means to take a wrong without retaliating. It's to have the oil, as we said before, in the duck skin. Just let some things roll off. We have a glorious example for this, and none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, insulted. Reviled, not again. Did not retaliate. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges rightly. What he did, I'm leaving it all in God's hand. Paul said, we have to be loving in the way of patience. Taking the wrong and moving on. He followed being patient. As we said before, God has been patient for a long time. We don't have to track that. But I do want to say this. Who has suffered more wrong than God? If I can use the word suffer there. Who have been wronged more than God? How many times have we wronged God? Just imagine if he was impatient when we wronged him. Oh, brothers and sisters, if God has been so patient with us, we can be somewhat patient, can't we? We can be patient a little bit with others, can't we not? In the body of Christ? No, Brother Jeff and I have to work on this. Because guess what? When you and pastor are ministry, you want to see change, not tomorrow, yesterday. You want to see it right now. Boy, you got to have patience. That's what Paul told Timothy. Preach, Timothy, preach. Suffer criticism and be patient. So we got to be patient, but Paul followed this patient with another verb, kind. Charity suffereth long and is kind. We looked at that as well. Instead of retaliating, we respond with goodness and warmth, generous, being loving. We have a great example we looked at last time with Joseph, Genesis chapter 50. Remember Joseph's brothers, Jacob has died and they're going to bury Jacob. And then Joseph returns and the brothers have gathered this meeting. They had this meeting together and they said, now we need to tell Joseph that dad said, you need to forgive your brothers for what they did to you. Now we don't have anything that dad said that, but maybe dad did. So Joseph returns, remember? And he said, oh yeah, Joseph, we remember when dad was alive. He said, you need to forgive us for all the wrong stuff we did to you. Joseph started weeping, remember? And then he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, so that he would save a people alive. Did you understand? If he doesn't save this people alive, you don't have a savior. And then Joseph responded by saying something else. He said, I'm going to nourish you and your little ones. And he spoke kindly unto them. And then we had Luke chapter 6, I believe we looked at, when it gives us an example of our Heavenly Father. For he is what? Kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Paul said, hey, we have the character of God. Be kind. No retaliation. We respond in the opposite way. When we're wrong, we do right. So in our last message, we looked at love does not envy. We saw what envy meant. And we looked at a positive and a negative from it. It is the attitude, in the positive sense, it is the attitude of the heart that has an intense desire for someone else's success. I run that one more time. It is the attitude of the heart that has an intense desire for someone else's, not mine, someone else's success. And we're talking about it in the way spiritual realm. We have that in Jonathan and David. That's a perfect example. 1 Samuel chapter, I think it's chapter 18 all the way to chapter 23. That relationship between Jonathan and David. Jonathan knows, he knows now, his dad is the king. But he's not saying, I'm going to be the next king. David, you are going to be the next king. And if we read the story, Jonathan is doing whatever he can to see to it that that happens. He will not have the kingdom. His dad reminded him of that. Don't you understand? If David is the king, you won't be the king. He did everything he can to preserve David's life. David, my dad is trying to kill you. You need to leave. That's an example of this envy or desire in a positive way. Wanting to see the success of someone else and not me. But from the negative, it is the attitude of the heart that is jealous over what someone has or accomplished. That's the negative. And that's what Paul is talking about right here. In other words, it has this inward hostile resentment. Envy is inward. Okay? Jealousy is inward. It's what Jesus called in Mark chapter 7, an evil eye. It's inward. He said it comes out of the heart. Verse 21. It doesn't want to see this one or that one in the way of success in Christian growth or Christian blessings. That doesn't happen in the church, does it? Does it in the church? Well, we said we saved. We're working on sanctification. And we love one another. That doesn't happen in the church. Happened in one apostle planted. It can be jealousy over what someone has. Or an envy. Listen, a jealousy over what someone has or an envy of what they don't want them to have or we don't want them to have. So it can go both ways. Jealous over what someone has and this envy of not wanting them to have certain things. It can go either way. Or both. Let's just say it that way. It is rooted, as we said last time, it is rooted in selfishness and discontent. That's what it's rooted in. Selfishness and discontent, not humility. And to do the things in this chapter, we have to have humility. It's esteeming others better than ourselves. Envy, jealousy is a church killer because it causes division. It's a church killer. And the only cure, we looked at last time, the only cure, none other than Jesus Christ. There are enough resources in Jesus Christ for us to be content, whatever our state may be. It's enough in Jesus. Paul said that, didn't he? Philippians. Oh, I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. How did that happen, Paul? Christ strengthens me. There's enough in Jesus Christ for me to be content, whatever the case may be. He, Jesus, is the coach, if I could say it this way, using some athletic term. He is the coach of the team, and we need to play wherever he places us, or we may not play at all. Team works together in order to be successful, and envy and jealousy will kill that. So envy looks down on others. And now we come to love does not brag. I'll read that portion again for us. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Now, what does these two words mean? Vaunteth not Literally, it just means to brag or not to brag or boast. It carries the idea that love does not draw attention to itself. In other words, it's not a show off. It doesn't do that. Envy looks down on others. Bragging wants others to look up to us. Oh, Paul is a genius in putting these words together. I love it. He said, if you're not patient, you're not going to be kind. And if you're envy, you're going to brag because you want folks to look up to you. And if people are looking up to you, the next word, you'll be puffed up. He's a genius in putting it together. It will puff you up. Bragging wants others to look up on it. This is what's going on in the church. It's going on in the church. I got spiritual gifts. We got tongue speakers over here. Boom, chakalaka. They don't know what they're saying. You got people prophesying over here. You got in chapter 8. They said, listen, we have all knowledge. Paul said, listen, we know that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. There's different cliques going on. Jealousy looks down. Braggarts wants others to look up to them so they could be puffed up. Paul is a genius. We are not to strut our stuff. That's not what we're called to do. We are not here because this is going on in Corinth. I put it simply this way. We are not here to outshine one another. That's what's happening in Corinth. I got the gift of tongues over here. Shut up. I got this gift over here. Listen, we can eat in the idol's temple because there's nothing wrong with this at all. It's just food. Paul said, no. This was one of the issues that the disciples had. You call that? Lord, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to outshine? Everyone can't be the greatest in the kingdom. Who is going to be the greatest in your kingdom? Can we just sit on the right hand and on the left? Oh, that stirred the other 10 up, didn't it? Can we just have that place of prestige? Can we just shine? We're not concerned. They didn't come and say, you know what, Lord, can Peter sit on your right hand? That's esteeming others. Can Matthew sit on your right hand? James and John. I want to be on the right. I want my brother on the left. We want this thing to stay a family. They had the same issue. You remember what Jesus said? I'll paraphrase it. Get on your hands and knees and serve. Then you can be the greatest in the kingdom. Serve one another. We do well to heed the proverb then, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Let the praise come from someone else. It doesn't take much to be lifted up. It doesn't take much to brag, y'all. Listen, we are in a technological information age. We can go and read blogs. We can go and read articles. We can memorize a few things. And then we're going to spew all that stuff up so people can think well of us. Love is not brag. Sometimes it's good just to shut up. Granddad, I wish I was like him in one way. One hand. It's hard to get two sentences out of him. He would just sit and look at me. I ask him a question. He just answers the question and nothing else. He's the quietest man I know. Sometimes we probably should be quiet when we're speaking. Sometimes I think we're quiet when we should be speaking, and then we're speaking when we should be quiet. Love is not bragging. Well, what is it rooted in? This bragging spirit is rooted in pride. Pride will make us brag. Pride would make us boast. Pride would make us, instead of encouraging one another to press on, trying to outdo one another. Oh, there's many ways this could happen. Can I give you just what I think is a practical one? On the first of the month, we have all those lovely dishes back there. You know, somebody could wait until someone says, "Man, who cooked this? Wow, this is good. This is one good meal. Who fixed this?" You may be wanting somebody to say that, and they never do. But they may say that by someone else's dish. "I did it. Yes, it was me. It was me." That wasn't the spirit of bragging. I don't think so. Was it? It may be. Oh, it can come in little stuff. Little stuff. Outshine. I got the best meal on the table. This bragging spirit is rooted in pride. It's the spirit of the Pharisee. Luke puts it this way. "And he," that's the Pharisee, "spake a parable," and Jesus that is, "and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous," listen to the words, "and despise others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." And that's all he was praying to, himself. Listen to it. "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." You tell God what he's not. You think God knew all that stuff? Now he moves after putting down others. He moves now to what he does. Listen to it. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess." You hear this man? He's saying this to God. I hope we don't talk to God this way. "God, let me tell you all the stuff I've done yesterday. See, I did this and I did this. And listen, I'm not like my neighbors over there. Drunk and having parties all the time. I'm not like that all the time. See, I bring my children up. I homeschool. I go to church. Yeah, I go to that conservative church too. It's Baptist. Yeah, it's Baptist. We don't baptize babies or anything like that. Plus, we give away a whole lot of literature for free." Got to be careful of bragging. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Well, Jesus moved from that. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Lord, I can't even look up. I can't even get close. I'm afar off. And all I can say to you is I don't deserve that mercy, but I'm asking if you would be merciful to me, sinner. Jesus responds, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." He said, take the lowly place, those who have the high place, and thinking highly, I'm going to bring them down. I shared this with you all last time. When I played sports, I had to learn the hard way. I was one of the fastest, if I wasn't the fastest on our team. When you get older, children, age slows the speed down. You hear me?
I had to learn the hard way.
Clarence, there will always be someone faster than you. And there will always be someone better than you. Boy, when you start thinking that way, that keeps things in proper perspective. Yes, I did a lot for my low ego. Someone faster than I was. To look down on what others did. He looked down. I'm sorry to still with the Pharisee. He looked down on what others did and he bragged on what he did. Expressing all our accomplishment, expressing how everyone else is so wretched and we are so righteous. Move us in the realm of bragging if we're not careful. Beware of the creepy crawling spider called boastfulness. We don't want that. And that's what Paul is telling the church at Corinth. What do you have that God did not give you? Remember your calling. Remember your calling. You are not the cream of the crop, he came and got. You remind him, man, listen, you were homosexuals and all of this stuff, and God brought you out. Purchase you. Remember your calling. Well, third, how do we deal with this thing then called bragging? Well, we take it to the cross and crucify it, don't we? Where else you going to take it? All of us have some level of it because we have pride. John calls it the pride of life, and I think why John calls it the pride of life, because it will last all of your life. He will be fighting pride every day. Every day. We take it to the cross and we try to crucify that thing right there. We fix our minds on the meek and lowly one. See, we can't fix our minds on the meek and lowly one and walk in a bragging way. When we pitch our tents there at the cross, there's no room for bragging. No room. When we review the lacerated back, the thorny crown, the pulled beard, the nail-pierced hands, the nail-pierced feet, the spear-pierced side, and the forsaken cry of my God, there's no room for bragging. No room. When we think of our rebellion against God and how we deserve to have the chief spot in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, and how he has showed mercy and grace and plucked us as brands from the burning, there's no room for bragging. No room. We think how God has joined us to his holy and spotless Son. To be a fellow heir in his kingdom, there is no room for bragging. How can we look on the meek and lowly one and parade ourselves in any way in the way of bragging? How can we do that? How can we be lifted up in any way as though we deserved God's salvation? And brag. Love, Paul says, to the church at Corinth, does not do that. Doesn't brag. When we think of how God has sent his Spirit to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us, there's no room for bragging. You can say what Fanny Crosby, as she said that cry, pass me not, O gentle Savior. We can say, gentle Savior, you did not pass us by. There's no room for bragging. When we think of the times we have offended, listen, offended our loving Heavenly Father, and he has not cast us off, there's no room for bragging. When we think about the fact that Jesus rose from the grave so that we might be justified, there is no room for bragging. When we think of his ascending up into heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, there's no room for bragging. Children, may I tell you what intercession is? Intercession is when someone cares about you enough that they are willing to speak to God on your behalf. Jesus makes intercession, and therefore, no room for bragging. When we think about the fact that Jesus is coming back again to take us to the place he has prepared for us so that we could see him and delight in him forever, there's no room for bragging. May we say then with the Apostle Paul, can we say? Actually, maybe I should change that. Can we even say with the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the church of Corinth has problems. There's envy. There's impatience, there's unkindness, and there's this bragging spirit going on. There's this boastfulness going on. We'll look at the word next time. Puffeth up, or words puffeth up. It's only used 6 times in the New Testament, 5 times in this book. So we have arrogance. Oh, can you have an arrogant church? We're reading about one right now. Right now. And Paul, if I could say it, the apostle of love. I know we call John that, but you can't help but read love in this letter. Apostle of love writes and say, I am hearing this about you. And he's not simply saying, I am concerned. He's saying, listen, you need to fix this, and you need to fix this, and you need to fix this. Oh, yeah, that whoremonger you have in there, you need to put him out. And you don't do this, and you don't do this, and you're drunk at the Lord's Supper. Do you see that some of you have died, and others of you are sick? See, that didn't move them to repentance, did it? Oh, sometimes we could be doing stuff and get so comfortable, and what we're doing, we forgot of what God has actually called us to, and we've moved away and don't even realize that we have. That's what happened in this church. And we have to be on guard as brothers and sisters in this particular body. We have to be on guard against being impatient, being unkind. Oh, don't let envy set in. Because remember, if envy set in, the bragging spirit is next door. Paul is saying, false teaching has seeped into the church. And they are talking about their spiritual gifts. And as we said last time, just as a reminder, because I know we do it sometime, or maybe you've heard it sometime, this chapter right here, the chapter of love is what we usually call it. This is a chapter of rebuke. This is not the wedding chapter here. Paul is saying, if I could say, I am lovingly rebuking you. It's set between spiritual gifts. That's what he's talking about. He said, you are not exercising love. You're boasting about all the stuff you're doing, but love is absent and you are nothing. That's what he's saying. It's good to see ourselves as nothing if we're seeing Jesus Christ as everything. That's a good place to be. So Paul, he's lovingly dealing with this church. He's lovingly calling them to sweet repentance. May I say it that way? He's lovingly calling them to sweet repentance. And we find that encouragement in the next letter, don't we? They received Paul's letter. They didn't stay the same. They didn't say, well, you know what? Man, we don't hear anything he has to say. He's just a little short guy who's a Jew. We don't have to hear all that stuff. We're Gentiles. No. No. We can't just let things go either. We have to checks and balance, keep things on point, and because we want the Church of Jesus Christ as much as possible to be as pure as it can on this side of heaven. One way to do it is the sacrificial giving of ourselves in the way of love. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, Christ loved you before you loved him. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Christ loved you before you loved him. He loved you when there was nothing good in you. He loved you though you insulted him, though you despised him and rebelled against him. He has loved you right on and never ceased to love you. He has loved you in your backsliding and loved you out of them. He has loved you in your sins and your wickedness and your folly. His loving heart was still eternally the same, and he shed his heart's blood to prove his love for you. He has given you what you want on earth and provided for you a habitation in heaven. Now, Christian, your religion claims from you that you should love as your master loved. How can you imitate him unless you love too? Close quote. Amen. Hallelujah. Love does not brag. May God help us to walk in humility. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this night. We thank you for your kindness and your mercies to us. How grateful we are that you are a king, a glorious king. And Lord, you have great patience with us. We thank you for the blood of your son to wash us over and over and over and over again. Father, we have meetings coming up. How we cry unto heaven that you would meet with us. Lord, we want to be preserved in every single way of falling into the mindset of the Corinthian church. Please, please be gracious to us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. God be with you till we meet again.